Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we begin reading at verse 22, and we shall read through verse 45. I call your attention especially to verses 43 through 45, the last three verses of the reading, which we will look at more closely in connection with the remainder of Lord's Day 33. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub the prince of devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto them, unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the good tree and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 33. This morning we conclude Lord's Day 33 by looking at question and answer 90 and 91. Question 90 asks, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are considering the Bible's teaching of conversion, an important doctrine because this doctrine concerns the entirety of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of daily conversion to God. And as we saw last week, the Catechism explains conversion to us by breaking it into two parts. There are two dimensions, two sides to the true conversion of the child of God. And in the first place, there is the mortification of the old man, which we looked at in detail last time. The mortification of the old man, that is, putting off of sin and putting to death the lusts of the flesh. Mortification of the old man consists especially of true repentance, the rending of the heart that leads to a turning of the heart and a transformation of one's walk of life. But that negative side of the conversion of man is not the only side of true conversion. There's also a positive side, and that's what we consider this morning, the quickening of the new man. That old English word, quickening, simply means to enliven, to make lively and active, to strengthen by nourishing and fortifying and exercising something. And so the idea here of the quickening of the new man is the enlivening of who we are in Christ. We're not here talking about the first quickening of the child of God, such as is talked about, for example, in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and Ephesians 2, verse 5, which talk about our regeneration when we were quickened from spiritual death and brought to spiritual life, that spiritual resurrection, that is, new birth, regeneration, that's not in view here. Conversion follows regeneration. We have been raised from spiritual death, and now this is the life of the Christian who has been regenerated. The life of daily conversion, putting off sin, and more coming alive to God. The quickening of the new man is the strengthening of who we are in Christ. It's living out that new principle of life that has been put in us at regeneration. It is becoming more and more active as a new creature in Christ. And just like repentance, just like the mortification of the old man, this is a daily activity. This is an ongoing activity throughout our entire life. More and more, as the preceding question and answer says with regard to repentance, more and more we quicken, enliven, strengthen, nourish, feed, build up the new man. And so the purpose of the sermon this morning is to simply explain what this quickening of the new man is and apply it to our lives. How do we quicken our new man in Christ? And we look at this concept then in connection with Matthew 12. But as I mentioned, especially the last three verses of the passage that we read. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45 give us a very interesting parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. a parable in which he speaks about a man out of whom a devil has been cast out. And that devil wanders around in the wilderness places and then decides to go back. And he finds the man out of whom he had been cast empty, as a house vacant, swept, and garnished. So that devil takes with him 7 spirits more wicked than himself and enters back into that man, and his second state is worse than the first. In that interesting and challenging parable of Jesus, we have some rich instruction about the quickening of the new man, which we will look at especially in the second point. And the main point that we learn from that parable is that the Christian life of conversion is not only emptying oneself of sin. That's important. But the Christian life is also a life of filling oneself with good. When the man stops short of that, he simply empties himself of sin, but then goes on in his life an empty man who doesn't quicken his new man. He's vulnerable and open to falling back into sin and being led captive by the devil. And so, in the sermon this morning, we will have rich instruction concerning what the true quickening of man is, but also the importance and the urgency that we as God's people quicken the life of our new man. So let's consider this passage and this Lord's Day under the theme, true quickening. Notice in the first place, heart rejoicing. Secondly, house filling. And finally, fruit bearing. If you could choose one word to describe your new life in Jesus Christ, what word would you choose? What's one word that fully captures your experience as a new creature in Christ? Well, the Catechism, drawing from the Bible, picks the word joy. Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? What is the enlivening, the strengthening, the living out of who you are as a new creature of Christ, in Christ? The answer, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Joy. Deep, heartfelt joy. That is the core of the life of the believer as a new creature in Christ. That is the core of the quickening of the new man. It is heart rejoicing. And so we notice here how both parts of the true conversion of man begin in the heart and grow out from the heart into every dimension of our lives. We've seen that the mortification of the old man has its root, has its beginning in true sorrow of heart. True sorrow is what fuels true repentance and turning from sin. But now likewise, the root, the beginning of the quickening, the strengthening, the enlivening of the new man is that heartfelt joy in God through Christ. Joy is the root from which grows the activity of quickening, enlivening, and strengthening the new man. And the Catechism is biblical in its choice of this word to describe our new life in Christ and the quickening of that life. The Bible is full of references to the believer's joy. Just think about the Psalms, how often we are called to rejoice in the God of our salvation, how the Psalter is a book that brims with joy. As we head into the Christmas season, think of the announcement of the angels to Bethlehem's shepherds. The gospel of Christ. What is that gospel? Good tidings of great joy. That is good news that produces great joy in the believing hearer of that good news. Jesus Christ is good news that produces joy because He is the Savior who comes to save His people from their sins, to deliver them from condemnation, to give to them new everlasting life. That is news that brings joy. The new life that that Savior gives to His people is a life of joy, gladness in God. The new man is a joyful man. And his life is a life of rejoicing. The new man grows and flourishes as we rejoice. Just as the old man is put to death as we sorrow for our sins. Joy. We might not always think about it this way, but it's more than just an emotion. It's a deep emotion of the heart. It's a deep feeling of the heart. It's a heavenly power in us because true joy is the product, the fruit of God's grace. It is one of the foremost fruits of the spirits. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the spirit. Joy energizes, enlivens, lifts the soul, kindles zeal in the heart of the believer. Joy moves the believer to the activity of quickening his new man. Joy. Joy is the Christian life. Living out our salvation. But let's notice how the Catechism explains this joy. The nature of this joy, this heart feeling, this powerful, deep emotion of the heart. It's joy in God through Christ. And those two qualifying phrases are of the utmost importance because they define what true joy is. There's much that calls itself joy but is not because it does not last. It's fleeting and it's substanceless. That's the joy of the world. That's the joy that men seek to find in all of their false gods, all of the things they set their hearts upon. But true joy, lasting, abiding, eternal, untouchable joy, is joy in God, the one true God. That phrase, in God, means that God is the source of my joy, as well as the object of all my heart's rejoicing. God makes my heart to rejoice, and God fills me with joy and gladness. This language of the Catechism, joy in God through Christ, is drawn from Romans 5, verse 11. If you look at Romans 5, verse 11, you find the very language of question and answer 90. Romans 5, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is joy in God Himself. It's not merely joy in the things that God gives. And many are the blessings that God gives His people. But it is joy in God. That is, in who He is. In His persons. In relationship with Him, the Holy Trinity. Joy is having a relationship with God. A relationship of love and friendship. Joy is knowing God as your loving Father, and knowing you are His adopted child. Joy is having His fellowship now and forever. That is joy. Whenever a man looks to find joy somewhere else, his spirit is like that spirit that wanders through the desert places seeking rest and finding none. This is joy that satisfies the heart. Joy in God. But that joy in God is also through Christ. And through Christ means through the person and work of Christ as our mediator and as our Savior. It is only because of what God has done through Christ that we can have this joy in God. For Christ and His work is the foundation of all of our salvation. That brings you back to Romans 5, verse 11. which speaks about how we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that atonement is the foundation of Christian joy. What is Christ's atonement? It's His death on the cross as our sin-bearing Savior, who, when He came and He took all of our guilt upon Himself, and there on the cross, He paid the penalty for all of our sins. He satisfied God's justice. He freed us from the condemnation and the punishment that was due to us. He made peace by the blood of His cross, reconciling us to God, removing the barrier to fellowship with God. Not only that, but throughout His whole life, leading to the cross, Christ perfectly obeyed God's law, fulfilling all righteousness for us. And that righteousness is imputed to us justly and graciously. So that, because of Christ's atonement and obedience, all your sins and mine are forgiven, and God declares us righteous, views us as though we never had committed sin, covered in the blood of Christ and in the white robes of His righteousness. That's the gospel of Christ's atonement. That's the foundation of our joy. That atonement is what reconciled us to God, brought us back into His fellowship, gives us new life in Christ, new fellowship with God. And that is what rejoices the heart. Rejoices the heart unceasingly. I belong to God. He is my Father. He has given me life, and I shall live forever with Him. That's the joy now that energizes the new life of the believer. We don't quicken the new man. We don't obey God's law. We don't seek to do the will of God as, well, it's just a duty I have to do. It's animated by this joy of salvation, this joy in God through Christ. So you apply this truth now. When it comes to quickening your new man day by day, how do you start? By rejoicing. By rejoicing in God through Christ. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Bask in the glory of God's saving work. Celebrate the richness of His undeserved grace to you. Adore His beauty. Take pleasure in Him. Enjoy Him. Magnify Him. Worship Him with thanksgiving. Day by day. Your devotions. Your thoughts. Rejoice. That's the quickening of the new man. That's the starting point. Joy. That joy that can't be squelched or put down. When we're living as a joyful people, joyful in our Lord, sin loses a lot of its power. The old man is stifled and smothered by joy. Satan loves to have us miserable. He loves to have us gloomy. He loves to have us down and out. But when we are possessed by the joy of our salvation, it is as though we are wearing airtight armor. It's very hard for him to get his darts through. Joy quickens the new man and at the same time stifles and pushes out the old man and his lusts. And that joy in God then leads to love and delight for God's will and the doing of His commandments and the obeying of His will. Joy, rejoicing, makes living for God our greatest pleasure. So rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. We see there's a beautiful mystery to the Christian life, do we not, when we put these two parts of the true conversion of man together. Sincere sorrow for sin, and yet sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And these two don't clash. These two aren't contradictory. These two complement each other. And this is a profound mystery. We sorrow for our sin, and yet at the same time, we rejoice. Saints both lament and laugh. They grieve and glory. They repent and rejoice all life long. Yes, true sorrow for sin is that soil in which true joy grows. But true joy also deepens our sorrow for sin. These two grow together and strengthen one another. As we rend our hearts before God, we also rejoice the more in our salvation. And as we rejoice the more in our salvation, how we are brought to rend our hearts the more deeply when we see our sin. These are the two powers of grace at work in our lives that energize our conversion day by day. Sorrow for sin. Joy in God through Christ. It's a deep mystery of Christian experience. Beloved, you know it well. We all feel it. We all know it. That mystery of sorrow and joy. So that's the beginning. That's the starting point of the true quickening of the new man. Heart rejoicing in God through Christ. But the Catechism takes us further. Joy in God through Christ is heart rejoicing that leads to action in our lives. Just as sorrow for sin leads to the action of heart turning, hatred for sin, which then leads to the change of life. I now flee from that sin. So too, the rejoicing of the heart leads to action. Notice how answer 90 continues. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. There's the action that the rejoicing heart proceeds on to do. Joy energizes us to live according to the will of God and to perform good works. With love and delight. We relish it. In other words, conforming the entirety of our beings and lives to the will of God. Filling our lives with good, God-glorifying things that are pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Now here is where I want to connect that interesting parable of Jesus found at the end of the passage that we read this morning. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. So have your Bibles open to that passage because we're going to, in a few moments, go through in some detail those verses in order to apply them to the true quickening of men. This is a very intriguing parable. And this parable teaches us two things, especially in connection with the quickening of the new man. In the first place, it teaches us this important point, that true conversion must consist of both repentance and quickening. The man who turns away from sin but stops there is going to fall right back into sin. He must fill his life with good, God-glorifying things. But then there's also this warning that the man who neglects to cultivate the life of the new man, who is spiritually lazy and lethargic, is going to fall into all sorts of trouble. So let's see how these ideas come out of this parable of Jesus. First, I want to make a couple of general remarks. This passage is a challenging passage to understand. It's as challenging as it is fascinating. And one of the important things that we need to note is that Jesus here is not intending to teach us about the behavior of demons. this is a parable of the Lord. He is using pictures to describe spiritual realities. And so Jesus' intention here is not so much to teach us about how demon possession works and what happens after a demon is cast out and might come back and try to get back in a person. Jesus here is describing, in particular, the spiritual condition of many of the Jews in his day. And he describes it using this parable. That's evident when we look at the last phrase of verse 45. After Jesus has spoken this brief parable, he says in the last sentence, "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." That man, out of whom a devil has come, and then wanders, and then comes back and re-enters with seven more devils more wicked than himself, that is a picture of this wicked generation. Jesus here is using imagery drawn from the preceding context in Matthew 12. Remember, at the beginning of our reading, Jesus had cast a devil out of a man. And the Pharisees responded by saying, "He cast that devil out by the power of the prince of devils, Beelzebub, Satan." And in so doing, they were rejecting Jesus Christ and blaspheming the Holy Spirit, by whose power Jesus had cast that devil out. And now Jesus says to those Pharisees, "Oh no, you generation of vipers, this is what you are like." He goes on to describe their spiritual condition. Think about this generation. Israel was the special people of God. Theirs were the prophets. To them, the word of God was given. And yet so often their repentance was shallow and incomplete. John the Baptist had just come preparing the way for the Lord, and how many people had been excited, had been baptized, had been, in a superficial way, convinced of their sin, and made outward repentance. But it didn't last. How many of those people very soon would be crying, "Crucify him!" on Good Friday. Here the Pharisees are rejecting the Messiah. So much had been given to them. And yet their repentance was not genuine. And their last state would be worse than the first. But this parable doesn't just apply to these reprobate men in Jesus' generation. It has important application to us as believers. Important application to daily conversion. And that's now what I want to get into in some detail. So let's look at the parable, beginning with verse 43. Verse 43. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none." What is Jesus talking about here? Well, demon possession is a picture of the power and dominion of indwelling sin, the power that sin can exert over a man. A demon-possessed man pictures a man who is enslaved, held captive to sin. Now, this unclean spirit that has gone out of a man pictures that man having been freed from that sin. He has turned from it. He has put it off. Now the old man is like a devil that is kicked out of the house and left to wander in the wilderness. It's like an unclean spirit expelled. Formerly he ruled in that man's heart. He held sway. But now he has been pushed out. But now verse 44. "Then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." The idea here is that when a believer turns from a sin, his battle against that sin is not done forever. The old man is going to try to reassert itself. It's going to try to come back. It's going to try to worm its way back into control of that man's life. And here the old man is personified as that devil who says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to try to re-enter that house. It's my house. Striking language that is used here. That's how Satan views us, his house. That's how the old man thinks. This is my house. Your life belongs to sin. It is my instrument for sin. So in the parable, this devil comes back, and what does he find? He finds that man like a house that's empty. It's been swept. It's been cleaned up. It's garnished. That is set in order. It's all ready for someone to live in it. But it's vacant. It's empty. Nothing has been put inside of it in place of the devil that had been thrown out. And so what does the devil do? He re-enters that empty house. But first he goes and he gets seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and he comes back. He returns with a vengeance and he enters into that empty house, and the second state of that man is worse than the first. Now, how do we apply this parable of the Lord to conversion? In this way. In our life of daily conversion, we must not only put off the old man and his sins, but in its place, we must put on the new. It's the principle of Romans 12, verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The battle against sin is not simply expelling it from our lives, but filling our hearts and our lives with good, God-glorifying things. The best defense against temptation, the best defense against the resurgence of the old man, is filling up our life with good. The heart that is on fire with love for God, that delights in God's will, in serving God, has a defense against the intrusion of the devil and the resurgence of the old man. Conversion is not simply spiritual house cleaning. It's also spiritual house filling. Filling ourselves with the good and the God glorifying. The man who has been struggling with a sin for a long time, his mind has been given to thinking about that sin, to indulging it. He spent time, lots of time in that sin. It's good that he puts it away, but now he must not leave that time in his mind and his heart empty, but he must replace that sin with good. So that he is not an empty house that sin can come right back into and take control of. When the believer only engages in partial conversion, it's like an empty house, swept, garnished, ready to be lived in. The devil takes note. He's not going to let that house stay vacant for long. How do we fight the devil, the old man, sin? By filling ourselves with the good. So, beloved, that's the application. Fill your lives with good. Your heart, your life, it's like a house. Don't leave it empty. Don't just sweep it, arrange it, make it clean and tidy, and then stop there. Fill it. Fill it. with good. Then there's Jesus' warning, when a man neglects to do this, he's vulnerable and very susceptible to fall back into the very same sins that he put away. We don't replace that sin with good. We are liable to fall right back into it. And our second condition is worse than the first. So how do we fill ourselves with the good? How do we overcome evil with good? How do we not only engage in spiritual house cleaning, but also spiritual house filling? By feeding the new man. By feeding the new man. Feeding him so that he is strengthened. Feeding him so that he is nourished, so that he grows. How do we feed the new man? Through the Word of God. The Word of God, which is the bread of life. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Very predictable, isn't it? And yet thank God that that's a predictable application. Our faith isn't just a mysterious faith where we have to go through all of these rituals and all of these other things that somehow in some way nourish our faith. No, God gives us the simple means of His Word. And the Word feeds the new man. The Word fills us with good. By being in the Word and in prayer and making diligent use of those ordinary, everyday means, our spiritual bread and water, we feed, strengthen, build up the new man so that we live filled with good. House cleaned out and house filled with spiritual good. So beloved, be diligent. Be in the Word. So easy to neglect these simple things. And go about our lives in this world like an empty house. And when we're empty, Satan's going to do his best to fill us up. And so daily conversion. Quickening of the new man. It's heart rejoicing. It's house filling. Filling our lives with the good and the God glorifying. Finally, it's fruit bearing. Rejoicing in God. Loving and delighting to do His will. The quickening of the new man. It brings forth fruit. And that's the last question and answer of Lord's Day 33. Which brings up again the subject of good works. But now in connection with the true conversion of man. Good works spring from the believer in the process of his daily gradual conversion. We've already seen that the good works that a man does are God's handiwork. They're brought forth by the work of God's grace in a man. And yet, these good works are works we consciously do. It's the believer living according to that work, to that will of God, delighting in God's will, rejoicing in the God of his salvation. The fruit that he bears are good works. Joyfully done and thankfully done. Good works that proceed from true faith are performed according to God's law for that great goal of God's glory. And God delights in. They're the first steps of His little children in holiness. And these first steps are pleasing to God our Father. Thankful fruit bearing. So as we wrap up Lord's Day 33, beloved, set in your mind the big picture of what true conversion is. It's the mortification of the old man, the rending of the heart that leads to a turning of the heart and a transformation of life. But the other side of it is the true quickening of man, the enlivening of our new man, which has its starting point in joy joy that leads us to delight and love everything that God delights and loves. And so we fill ourselves with that good. In the process, fruit, beautiful fruits of thankfulness, are born in our lives for the glory of God. May the Word of God this morning strengthen us every day to carry out this calling, to be converted, to turn from our sins, to turn to God. Sorrow, joy, and thankfulness. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts, that we may grow through this Word. Strengthen us to quicken our new man every day, to rejoice in Thee, to fill our hearts and lives with the good things of Thy Word, to bring forth fruits of thankfulness, pleasing in Thy sight. These things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.